I'll talk a little bit more about myself later, if you'd like. But I want you to take yourself away for a moment and imagine yourself in a different place. You're walking through a garden, okay? You're walking through a garden, and it's beautiful. It's nighttime. It's summer, unlike today. You're walking through. There's cool night air, a pleasant breeze going, and there's music. Not the instruments we normally listen to or play today, but, you know, harps and, you know, old-timey things. But there's music, and it's pretty, and it's soft in the background. And there's people around you. And you're bumping elbows with them, and it's really high society for the time, okay? These people, they're in togas, they're in nice dresses, they've got all the fancy jewelry. It's all the who's who of society. And you look around, and there's just, everywhere you look, there's another table. And that table's just covered in delicious-looking food. You know, whole spit-roasted pigs, olives, drinks, all the good stuff. And you're just, it's this beautiful night party, and it's occasionally punctuated with these bright flashes of light that come up. A big thing of flame and a scream. A horrible scream. As another person is hoisted up and set on fire to light the evening. Emperor Nero, in the first century AD, is written to have done this with Christians that he found. He'd use them to light his garden parties at night, to entertain his guests, and to persecute those who were following Jesus in the early days of the church. We often like to think that the evils that we face in this world are unprecedented and new. They always seem that way. But I tell you, the evils we face are older than history. They're just a new style of the same old thing. And in the face of these kinds of evil, in the face of whatever evil we face, in the face of this evil, we need power because we have something to do. That we need to do something. And I have a question I'm going to place before you today. And it's, in the face of this evil, what power will you seek? What power will you seek? What power will you seek? We're going to spend a little bit of time. We're going to be camped out in 1 Peter 2 today. That's going to be our main passage of Scripture. If you have a Bible, you may want to go ahead and open it up and find your way there. I'll occasionally jump around to some other texts, but that's where we're going to be. I seem to have forgotten my little thing to control the slides. Is it up here? Oh, no, I didn't. It's right here. Thank you. I'm a forgetful man. You'll learn about that if you get to know me in time. We're going to spend some time in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 25, and if you will, follow along as I read it out of the NIV. There we go. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's a lot here, and we're going to spend some time unpacking it. There's a lot here. One, there's all sorts of ways you could try and boil it down, right? There's all sorts of little things you could get out of this, all sorts of little one-liners you could pull from this passage. They'd all be right, and unfortunately, they'd all leave out so much more. But one that you might come up with out of all of this is just behave better than everyone else. Just behave. Even better than everyone else. You see that Roman neighbor you've got who, you know, he does well and he participates in the government and he's, you know, doing what is expected in society? Do even better than that guy. Okay, so that's one thing you can get out of it. And it might make sense that Peter would want the church to do this. The early church was persecuted. The early church was not some tolerated minority. They were an illegal, unrecognized religion. Even more than that, they had problems. And the church leaders were wanting to hopefully have the Romans not be quite so zealous in hunting down Christians. They wanted the church to look like something that wasn't threatening. You know, and that's where it's like, just do good deeds, submit to the authorities, honor the emperor. This was good, common sense advice for a religious minority being persecuted to take some of the heat off at the time. So maybe, like, could this just be read as an order to the church at this specific time and place? I mean, we know this happens in Scripture. It has happened in Scripture. You know, when Jeremiah delivered a prophecy from God to, you know, the people of Judah in exile in Babylon and said, you know, build houses, plant vineyards, marry your sons and daughters and all that stuff. Stay in Babylon and build that place. Like, that was a command for a time and place. We don't all, as faithful Christians, have to go on a pilgrimage to, you know, eastern Iraq and go settle down in the land of Babylon and build our homes there. We don't have to do that. So we know this is something that happens in Scripture, but is that what's happening here? Maybe these orders are not applicable to us today in America? Just designed to avoid more Christians getting crucified. Valid concerns, because this was a bunch of people following someone who they said, this is my king. This king is a guy the Romans had to execute. That would look kind of bad if you're a Roman authority trying to discern what might be a threat to the Roman Empire. These people say that we executed their king. Maybe we should kill the rest of them. So it's a valid concern in this world. The governing philosophy of this day, back then, was a lot different than today. There's this old story of a dignitary visiting the city of Syracuse, which is in Sicily, modern-day Italy. He's visiting Syracuse, and it was in the same, you know, kind of general area of the world that Rome was in, and one of the cities that had influenced Rome in its rise. And this dignitary visits the city, and he's meeting the local tyrant, the essentially king of Syracuse. And he asks this tyrant, like, how do I govern well in my own country? You know, what do I do? And it said that the tyrant took him outside the city gates, out to a field of wheat that was growing and becoming ripe and drying and getting ready for harvest. And he takes him out to this field of wheat, and he has his cane. This tyrant has his cane, and he holds it out over the field of wheat and takes it out and says, see there? Any head that stuck up that touched my cane, cut it off. That was the governing philosophy of the day. Anything that stuck out too much, anything that looked like it could cause a problem, anything that just was not right, just kill it. Get rid of it. for the rest of the social order. So for that kind of time and place, it might be good for Christians to just keep their heads down. Don't make a fuss. So the church then seemed powerless, didn't it? The church then seemed kind of powerless. You might not think of Christianity as a powerless thing. You look around at us, we are the wealthiest country, we are the wealthiest people to have ever walked this earth. We are. When we get out of here today, when we get done, when I get done having my long talk with you, my next hour and a half of speaking, you're all going to walk out of here, and if you want to, you can go to a bathroom. And when you go to that bathroom, and if you use the restroom, you can just pull a lever, and all that nasty stuff, it's just gone. It's just gone. Doesn't matter where it went. It's gone, right? Imagine how, do you think that's the norm throughout human history? That most humans had that kind of a luxury? And then you can just walk over to a tap and have running water, or you just open it up, and the water just keeps coming, clean water that you can wash and drink with. It's miserably cold outside, and we just have to operate a few buttons and write a few checks, and it's warm in here. For some of us, it might be too warm. Not me, I get cold. But and beyond that, we live in the most powerful country to have ever existed on the face of this earth. We have a national government with a military that has a doctrine to be able to fight two different wars on two different fronts and win decisively at any given time. Many aircraft carriers, hundreds of thousands of able-bodied men and women with the best technology, able to kill anyone on this planet about any time that they want. And their express purpose is to defend us. And the government that rules over us takes some of its cues from us, because the evangelical church in this country is one of the biggest voting blocks in a democratic society. So we're not powerless anymore, not like the early church. So now maybe we can avoid submitting to those unjust authorities Peter talked about, right? Maybe we can. The option's there. We can resist, uproot, overthrow them. And our country has this in our heritage. How did our country begin? We started as colonies. And did we petition Parliament in Great Britain to give us liberty and give us our independence? Well, we tried a little bit, but not for long. Eventually, we just wrote them a letter and said, we're done, we're out. You know, and then we guys went out and grabbed their guns and spent the next few years killing British people to secure our freedom, kick out the king. Do you cherish that heritage? I mean, I certainly do. I like being an American. I like being free. I like my liberty. I might even be ready to pick up arms and fight to against tyranny. So what do we do then if the society around us and the government above us becomes more corrupt and tyrannical and evil? Do we resist? Do we fight? Do we kill? The option's there in a way that it was not for the early church. Because you put all the stuff on paper, we've got a good chance that we could win through violence. And shouldn't evil necessitate such a response? Maybe. Maybe those early Christians, they just had to shut up and go along because that was the option given to them. They were stuck under that scandal that was Rome. Today we have, you know, we have arms that work. We have money. We have access to 5.56 ammo. Millions of unborn are killed over the course of the years. Not every year, but many millions since 1973. A government is increasingly comfortable with telling us to do whatever it feels like at any given time for about whatever reason, whether it's the safety or the science or whatever. They'll come up with a reason. And people are increasingly comfortable with political violence. So maybe that church had to go along, but maybe we don't. Well, let's look at our text again. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, many have thought that America is going to be this new Jerusalem, right? You see the Puritans, they said it. America is going to be this new Jerusalem. We're going to make this new golden society. It's going to be so pure, so good, so holy. Any of you watch TV at all lately? See what's in the movies? See what scandals there might be in the news? Read the paper. What's going on out of Chicago this time of the year? This isn't a new Jerusalem. It's a new Babylon. If you pay enough attention to any country, it's a new Babylon. And we see here that God has a call for his people, though, to live as exiles. The church may have at one point thought that we wouldn't have to live as exiles in this country, that this would just get to be a Christian country. That's not how countries work. A country can't follow God. A country doesn't have that kind of capability because people are kind of evil by default. Have to learn to love and be good. And in the face of that, God was calling his people at this time not to destroy Babylon, not to destroy Rome, not to collaborate with evil either, but to live as exiles, peacefully among them. To live in such a good way that the people might, you know, might be like, those people are weird, they make me uncomfortable, they're kind of gross, they don't follow my gods, they don't live the way I do, they dress differently. But there's something about them that's different. Not in a bad way, but in a way that might be worth something. And God has called his church, at that time at least, to live in such a way. You'll be apart from the pagans, but they're going to look at you, and they can't help but see that there's some sort of love, virtue, fear of God there that they should maybe try and emulate, and that might draw them near to Christ, to the salvation they need. And it's a good calling to remember for today, too. Because whether the society's good or evil, we should probably live such good lives that our pagan neighbor looks at us and says, maybe there's something there. Anyway, moving on. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor is the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Okay, so this is what Peter wanted from first century Christians. Don't rebel. Do all the good you can when the society around you is evil and sneers at you. Be gentle and respectful and even submit to those both who deserve it and those who don't, whether they're good or not. Okay, so that's what Peter wanted them to do. It's a lot different than what you might see from people in the church or who claim to defend the church on Twitter. You ever pay attention to the way some of them talk? Not a very submissive tone, usually. I don't like to go on Twitter very much because I don't like seeing that from everyone. This way of living, it's a lot different than what our urges would have us do in the face of a society that sneers at us. Isn't it? What do you want to do when someone insults you, sneers at you, for doing good, for doing the right thing? Is your immediate reaction to gently, lovingly, just bear with that? When you were 2 years